And today's reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It reads, "He himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord." Y'all can take a seat.
Thanks, Dave. Good morning, church. Man, it's so good to be with you. And if you're new with us this morning, my name is Phil. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square. And just genuinely so honored by what God is doing and just that you're here with us. And even this morning is going to be a little bit more of a workshop than it is going to be a traditional sermon, just as an FYI. So if you're new and you're like, this is different, it's not always this different, but who knows what the future holds. And genuinely just honored you here. And even as we come towards the end of our service, we're going to come back into a place of worship and just allow God to meet us and continue to speak to us. And as a church family, we're walking verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And in many ways that today is a continuation distinctly of last Sunday, not just simply because we're staying in alignment with the text, but we started a conversation last Sunday around these graces that God has given us. That the picture that is established is that we are alive in the triumph of Jesus. And in this triumph, in this victory of Jesus, in his victory parade, you were thrown a grace, a piece of Jesus himself. And it's this grace that now empowers you to walk into your future. And we, from the beginning, titled this teaching series, "The Way Saints Walk." And because the picture is, as the first three chapters are this foundational view of identity in Jesus, as Paul moves into this last part of the book, he begins to speak about how to walk out this life, this repeated theme that shows up over and over and over again, to walk a life worthy, to walk in the light, to walk in unity, to walk in love. We're going to see it all over these last three chapters. And here, this passage that we're looking at is actually the culminating thought of his first invitation of how to walk, which is to walk worthy. And like we spoke about last week, to walk worthy is actually to walk knowing your worth, and then to live in alignment with it. And today I want to just put in front of you for a few minutes this first invitation of how we were called to walk, which is to walk in the way of identity. The way saints walk is they walk in the way of identity. And I want to tell you that I believe God is doing a genuine work in our church and in the church in re-teaching us how to walk, how to be his people. And I remember my oldest son, Jake, he's in the front row, I'll embarrass you, it's just like I do often when you're not here, so why not do it when you are here? When he was our first son, and when he was learning in that stage of how to walk, I remember Emily and I were so excited, you know, brand new parents with your first, you want them to walk. And then you realize once they can walk anywhere. And you're like, oh, I wish you would have stayed on your belly for a couple more weeks. But I remember this, Jake was, he could stand up and he could almost walk, and we were there. And it was right around the time that it was Easter season. So I had some Cadbury cream eggs because I think they're God's gift to society. And I remember just like this desire to have Jake take his first step. So I literally grabbed this Cadbury cream egg and just put it in front of him. And I remember Jake taking his first step, stumbling along, just grasping for this Cadbury cream egg. And it was amazing. But once he found his rhythm to walk, he just moved from there. It was like he never undid it. It just came alive. And you can think of the imagery that for this moment that he didn't know if he was strong enough, the moment he didn't know if he was coordinated enough, didn't know if all of his body pieces and parts were going to function in alignment together. And then suddenly he starts walking. And he starts moving into this. I believe this is what God has for us. And I feel like God is holding the Cadbury cream egg of revival going, hey, come on, learn how to walk. But this is this vision. I believe this. And I'm not saying that you haven't walked faithfully with Jesus before. I'm not making a statement of that you've never walked in a manner worthy, by no means. But I do believe that so many of us have learned to walk on our own way, in our own power, in our own might. And God wants to reteach us how to walk like saints. And I'm telling you, some of those first steps are gonna be scary. You're gonna wonder, do I have the strength for this? Do I have the coordination for this? Is everything gonna meet me there? Am I gonna fall right on my face? But I believe that Jesus is teaching us how to walk. And he wants to teach us how to walk in the way of identity. And I had this moment, actually, again, another story about Jake. It was not intended, son. I love you very much. But when Jake turned 13, we went on a coming of age trip. And part of, I share this a lot, Jake and I do father-son discipleship, committed to walking with my boys from into manhood and just being their greatest advocate and champion in their lives. And so Jake and I meet regularly. We have conversations together. And we kicked it off with this coming of age trip. And we ended up going to Germany and France. And we looked at all these World War I sites, all Jake's choice. It was an amazing trip. And at the very end, we found ourselves in Paris. And we went to the Louvre. And I mean, the Louvre was just the remarkable. I realize it's the museum of all museums. There's museums and then there's the Louvre, whatever the category difference is. And of course, the just centerpiece of the Louvre is the Mona Lisa. And the Mona Lisa, considered to be, you know, the most famous painting in history, just this Rembrandt piece that stands apart and it's wonderful. For whatever reason, it has captivated history. If you could boil down the significance of the Renaissance art into one moment, you would probably pick this Mona Lisa. It really has fundamentally positioned itself as this piece of art that stands apart from all others. And when you go to the Louvre, you're just like, well, I have to see the Mona Lisa. And you kind of had this very romantic idea that you're going to walk up to it and there's nobody there. And you're going to just be able to like get lost in its wonder and decide if she's smiling or not, you know, all the things that you want to do. And but then you get there and you realize about 10,000 other people want to see the Mona Lisa. And it's a madhouse. And everybody has those sticks with their selfie sticks on it. You know what I mean? And you're just, it's like you literally just walked into a nightmare. But then you're like, oh, do you stay? Do you not stay? You're like, we've come this far. I'm going to wait in this line. So you wait in this really long line and you slowly creep up towards the Mona Lisa. And then when you get there, there's like 8 positions where you can look at the Mona Lisa for yourself and take a picture. And we got placed in this spot. And when we got there, we get to wait in line. I want to show you our picture of the Mona Lisa. So we were standing and we were placed at this part. And so we had to wait our turn. And this gal in front of us, which, forgive me, I did not mean to turn you, sweet lady, into a sermon illustration, but she was standing there, I would say 15 minutes, Jake, for a long time. And I mean, we're standing there and we're waiting our turn because she has to finish for us to go into her place to be able to take our picture with the Mona Lisa. And I think I literally walked through all 5 stages of grief while we were standing behind her. Disbelief, right? I wanted to like barter anything with her. I got angry. I'm like, who are you? You are the most selfish human being that has ever existed. Do you not see where way you? I mean, literally. And then you come to acceptance. And then I think at the end of this moment, literally, we just realized, like, there was no memory of the Mona Lisa without this girl. Like, she had so defined our experience. I would never want to look at a picture of the Mona Lisa without her. Like, she is our story. And we just started to laugh. And so again, we just were like, okay. And I'm not even joking. Roughly 70-ish times, she just would stand and she would take this selfie. And to me, they all looked exactly the same. And she would look down at her phone and frown at it and do it again. And so we took the picture and we walked away. And then as I started to walk away, oh, just my heart. I hate being a pastor sometimes. I tell God, I'm just like, can I just be on vacation and not care about anyone? Like, please, like suddenly, like there was this ache in my heart of like, oh, who didn't speak worth to you? That you could just stand picture after picture and whatever you were seeing, you hated. and time again, you thought maybe a different angle, maybe a different stance, maybe a different piece of lighting. What were you looking for? All I wanted to do was go back to her and be like, do you know how loved you are? Do you know how worth, you're worth? I just realized here was this girl who was standing in front of the masterpieces of all masterpieces, and she couldn't see that she was the true masterpiece in the room. And selfie after selfie after selfie, all she was trying to do was undo whatever piece of image in herself she hated. I just wanted to be like, you're the piece of art. You're the one who's valuable. You're the image on display that's worth consideration and worth and celebration. And I just had this grief in me. Because all I wanted to do was tell her that she was the masterpiece in the room. And whatever she thought she was seeing was a lie. And it just made me think of us and how we live. And how often we have this idea of an image of who we want to be, who we should be, who we're supposed to be, what we wish it would be like. And then we live lives, selfie after selfie after selfie. We look down and we're like, no, that can't be it. Erased. Unable to see the image that God has placed inside of us. Unable to see the beauty and the worth. And I just put this in front of you, that what Jesus is after in us is teaching us how to walk in the way of identity, how to not only begin to stand in it for ourselves, but to be the kind of people who speak the true identity over each other. Imagine a room where not a person in it questioned their worth. But not in arrogance, not in superiority. But you were so settled in your worth, you could just become a servant. You could just get underneath somebody else. You could just see them. Because we all know this. It's actually way easier to see the worth in someone else than it often is to see it in ourselves. And part of what Paul is putting on display in this first invitation of how to walk is that we realize that to walk in the way of identity is something we can only do together. We have to learn how to walk together in what Jesus is saying to us. And let me just quickly, I want to touch just this passage point by point really briefly, and then I want to come back around to the beginning. He says, he himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This is where we ended last week, that Jesus has given a grace. And by the way, he has given a grace to each of you. This is not for the few. This is for the whole. Paul's really clear in Ephesians 4. He says that to each one of us, a grace has been given. Every single person in this room received a part of Jesus when they came into Christ. And you have to find out what part of him you caught. What part of the triumph was given to you? Because when we do, we begin to see that what he has given us is how we actually walk into the fullness of the story that is this thing called church. The church is every individual person playing their part. The church is every grace coming to the table together. And he says this phrase, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So he's given these graces for a reason, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That reminds us that your grace is for others, by the way. You can only walk in your individual identity when you know how to put it to work for those around you. It's just the incredible vision of Jesus that he has placed this radical, beautiful gift in independence, individuality, uniqueness inside of you, but it only comes alive when you serve others with it. Oh, it's incredible. And even this word equip, it has these four core meanings: to mend, to outfit, to restore, to train. It's this idea of mending nets or fitting a ship for battle or restoring a piece of art that's been marred or training somebody up in the way they should go. And this is the picture, right? that Jesus has given graces to the church so that together we can do this for each other. See, when you have nets, they're going to get tired. They're going to get broken. It's together that they get mended. When in life, you're going to be sent into moments, into journeys, into battles. You're going to have to be packed for what you need. It's together that that happens. In life, you're going to struggle to know who you are. And it's together that we see the identity that Jesus has for us. To do what Jesus has asked you to do, you have to be trained. You have to be given the ability to follow through, to know how to lead, to have the skills. This is going to happen together. And when we see that, it changes everything. And it's not just that these graces have been given to equip the body of Christ. They've been given to build up the body of Christ. You can't miss it. Now, when we slow down and go section like this, we kind of lose our memories and forget. But remember that Paul just invited us into this whole picture of our identity, and Jesus is the master stonemason, building who we really are. And he's building us, he's made us part of himself, and he's building us into his home that he will dwell in forever. And so isn't it fascinating that the first point of activation, the first point of invitation of what you're called to do is to join him in what he's building. Jesus, the master builder, is building his home, and his home is you. And then he says, hey, come with me. Build my home with me. Build up this body. That word build up is literally, the translation is to build a home, to build the dwelling place of God. And I want you to see this. The grace that you carry is what helps build the house of God. And by the way, we have our whole concept of church wrong often. That pastors or people on staff are the ones who do ministry, and the church is the ones who come and receive. And that's actually just not true. If somebody is called to a place where they're positionally like an elder, that means they're in this position of staff. What their job is not to do the ministry, it's to equip the church to do the ministry. Pastors are meant to be offensive and defensive coordinators. The church plays the game. We have to see that picture. But these graces, they have this purpose. This is what Paul says, until all of us come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. He's saying that your grace that you've been given has these purposes: to bring unity and oneness, to bring knowledge. This knowledge, this word literally means firsthand experiential knowledge. So it's not like this conceptual knowing, it's actually this intimate knowing, and maturity. This is how we come into the fullness. Every single one of you here, no matter how far along you are in Jesus, Jesus wants to keep growing you up. And he even explains, why do we need this? Why do we need this process of maturity? He says, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, you have to understand, there's these three things that happen when you don't actually follow Jesus together. On your own, you will stay a child. And we understand this picture. Why? Because children don't contribute. And when a child doesn't contribute, that is exactly right. They should receive. When 40-year-olds don't contribute, that's a problem, right? This is the understanding. What happens spiritually to so many of us is we stay stuck in infancy in our faith. He says to get tossed to and fro, it's this picture of instability. When we actually try to follow Jesus on alone, we don't know who we are. We just get tossed to and fro by these waves and by winds, and we follow any teaching that makes us feel good about ourselves or satisfies whatever answer we don't know how to respond to. And suddenly we just want a gospel that makes its way through all of the chaos of the church, all of the failures of Christendom, all the things we don't like about that person. And then we just toss back and forth, waiting for somebody to answer what we just want the perfect answer for. And we get deceived. And friends, we follow Jesus by ourselves, we all get deceived. Scriptures tell us that actually when we stumble into sin, we have this very false idea that sin separates us from God. Sin does not separate you from God. Jesus has fully satisfied everything that's happened in the place of sin. What sin does is it hardens your heart and it moves you into self-deception. This is what Hebrews teaches us. Be careful today not to stumble into sin or it will harden your heart. And when your heart gets hardened, people become deceived. They don't even know they're deceived. That's the power of self-deception. But it's here, together, when we walk out the way of identity, we learn how to go from infants to adults, from unstable to steady, from deceit to truth. And I just want you to hear my heart in this. We have normalized following Jesus alone for far too long. And we have to catch the vision of what is only possible together when every person brings their graces to the table. I don't want you to stay children. I don't want you tossed to and fro by uncertainty. I don't want you easily deceived. I don't want that for myself. And so Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way to him, which is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament which is with it, is equipped. Oh, Paul, how he says 10,000 things in one line, and you're like, that should be like 5 paragraphs, Paul. Thank you. But this is the picture, and Matt and Lindsay, you can come up. He's saying, okay, you've been given a grace. This grace is to do these two things, to equip and build. And the reason you need to equip and build is because equipping and building is what's going to lead you to unity, knowledge, and maturity. And Paul is like, I really need you to see this. To follow Jesus is an invitation towards unity, knowledge, and maturity. And if you opt out of this, what's going to happen is infancy, instability, and deceit. And I don't want that for you. I don't want you in this infant place. I don't want you in this unstable place. I don't want you in this deceit place. I want you, one, I want you knowing. I want you maturing. And this all happens in this vision together. So how, Paul, how? This is actually the first moment in the book of Ephesians. He gives us the first two things he's called us to do. How do you walk in the way of identity? He says, oh, okay, but this is who you are. The word literally should be translated just as in a good English word or a real English word, maybe. Truthers. But you're a truther in agape, in God love. That's who you've been called to be. How do we walk in this way of identity? We truther one another in love. And then he says, and it's not just that you speak the truth in love so that we grow up into Jesus, this whole body that is knit together by every ligament. And as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and builds itself up in love. So that's the second thing he says. So we have to walk in this position of truth towards one another. But then we have to walk in this position of building one another up in love again. Notice that this is the mark of what it means to follow Jesus. All that we do in the love of God, through the love of God, and like the love of God. When you stop operating in the love of God, what you were doing ceases to be Christian, even if you're a Christian. What makes something Christ-like is it's done in the love of God, not by a Christian. It's when it's done in his love. And so we truth in love and we build in love to become this whole body where everything is working. And let me bring this back to the beginning. This is what I want us to see. Jesus gives us these graces. By the way, the Father gives you a grace. Romans 13, it's a grace of identity, motivation. The Spirit gives you graces. They're gifts of empowerment. And Jesus gives you graces here in Ephesians 4. These are actually 3 distinct invitations. They correlate, but they're not the same. The Father has a grace for you, the Son has a grace for you, and the Spirit has a grace for you. And the grace that Jesus has specifically for you is this piece of himself to fully belong and participate in the renewal of all things. And to some of you, he threw the grace called apostle. Now, I said this last week, but the gift of the apostolic is different than the first community of the apostles. The first community of the apostles were given an authority to communicate on Jesus' behalf, therefore write scripture that he has not given us. To have this thing called the gift of an apostle was not to be in their category, but there's a portion of what they had that is now continued in. And by the way, I don't know what tradition you came from. I honor you. Where you have questions, I don't mock you. We fully believe that all of the gifts have been are current, are still alive. Nowhere in the Bible does it even suggest that any of the gifts that have been given are not for us. The only verse that people take that come to a cessationist opinion is the verse in Corinthians. It says, when the perfect comes, the gifts will cease. They interpret that the Bible is the perfect. It is so not. Jesus is the perfect. And that's referring to when Jesus comes again, the gifts will cease. Because what gifts will we need? We'll have him. So I say that just to give you, like, I want you to know, if you've grown up or even today, if you disagree with me, I honor you. I love the body of Christ. But I want to tell you that nowhere in the Bible would you ever get the idea that the gifts that God has given us have come to an end. It's nowhere in there. It's nowhere in there. But I want you to see that some of you are apostles. And there is an invitation of Jesus for you. And there's this weird thing in, like, the charismatic church that apostles are better than everyone else. And there's an arrogance so silly that just stop it. If you're like, yes, that's my gift, and I think more highly of myself, I have some churches you can go attend. And if you like, I think that's my gift, but I feel embarrassed to admit that because I think it's arrogant, you're in the right room and I love you, and it's not. But may you never lose the humility. Guys, apostles, this is what they do. They expand the kingdom of God. They take the kingdom of God new places. They take new ground. They have an urgency. They expand. They have this ability to pioneer in hard ground, to endure pain and have endurance. They're pioneers and trumpeteers, creators and instigators. There's this gift in them. But they have massive weaknesses too. They're hard to slow down. They tend to not be concerned with the demands of today. They don't know how to focus on the needs that are present. They're so future oriented. And if all we had were apostles, the church would not be fun. Apostles expand, but some here are prophets. And I said this last week, this is not referring to this gift that we normally would think called the prophetic, which is that we believe God speaks and you can hear his voice and you can encourage other people in what he speaks to you and speak back. That's beautiful, but that's for all of us, by the way. Corinthians is very clear that all of us can participate in that gift. So what's a prophet if it's not those who prophesy? A prophet are those who have the heart of God and help return the church back into alignment with the heart of God. We have to have a resurrection. We have to have a renewal and a reformation of what real prophets are. And I want to tell you, I believe this with all of my heart. Part of how the Western and American church has gotten to where it's gotten is because we have actually had a non-functioning office of the prophet in the church. And the office of the prophet has been turned into TBN fools who would like to use manipulative gifts to raise money for themselves rather than burn for the purity of the heart of God. And he's restoring it back to us. He's restoring it back to us. But guys, true prophets, they burn for the purity of the church and they'll lay down anything for it. Some of you here, you're prophets. You feel anger that's actually angst. You feel desire that you don't know what to do with. Prophets have this way of just longing to restore. It's Nathan and willing to walk into the house of David and go, you are that man. How dare you lead out of this false place and abandon the heart of God? Oh, we need prophets back in the church. Prophets who would call us. Now, prophets also have weaknesses. They tend to be truth tellers at the cost of believing in grace. They can really dismiss mercy like it's foolish. They get frustrated easily at the slower paces of pastoral life. If all you had was prophets, you would have a very discouraged church, right? But this is what prophets do. They integrate. But some are evangelists. More here than I think are probably know it. Because you have to remember, in every one of these gifts, you just have the imagination of the worst possible case scenario in your mind. And you're saying, I never want to be that. So the guy who's going up to games with the signs, repent or die, right? And you're like, well, if that's an evangelist, I'm not, right? Well, let me just tell you, that's not an evangelist. And yes, you are. Now, I want to be clear so you know my heart. Anyone who has the courage to be hated by men in a public display of the depth of their belief has my honor. I think people who do that are passionate and misinformed. I don't mock them. I wish all of us had their courage. I just wish their courage could be brought into alignment with the truth. So may we have a new generation of evangelists who bleed in love, who build long-term relationships, but have this zeal. Evangelists, all they can see is not in the room. There are some of you here that your imagination is caught. You're a shepherd for those who aren't in the room. You see all of your friends who are hurting and broken, and your heart burns for them. Evangelists are just pastors for those who don't belong. And I just believe that gift is here. Evangelists also have weaknesses. They tend to be myopic. They tend to, more than probably any other gift, not value the others. They can get frustrated with how we gather like this and don't do X, Y, and Z. If you've ever said to yourself, this church, all we do is gather together on Sunday mornings and we never actually do. Well, hey, evangelist, I love you. I see you. Come on, let's build the body. Evangelists extend. Some are pastors, shepherds. Pastors slow down. They nurture. They love. They protect. They have a vision of discipleship. They genuinely want to walk with people through life and grief, through crisis. They value you. They see you. They're incredible. Pastors also have weaknesses. They can get lost in their life, and they lose the ability to see futuristic or outward. They can get slowed down by everything that's around them. And then there's teachers. Teachers are those that just burn for the truth of the Word of God and have the giftedness to take what is hard to discern or understand and bring it into an ability to fully see it. It's this longing that if we could just live in the truth, everything else would find their way. Teachers are so desperately needed, especially in an hour where we are so uncertain about who Jesus really is. Teachers also have weaknesses. They can turn the church into a university rather than a hospital. They can get lost in an intellect that doesn't actually play out in real life. But we need teachers. And then you think about it, to expand, to integrate, to extend, to nurture, to understand, if every one of these gifts, if every one of these graces was functioning, every single need would be met. If you've ever thought to yourself, man, why is it that so many needs go unmet? I would argue with you, it's just that we've normalized church with only a few of the gifts for only a few of the people. And I actually think it is a false, heretical view of the church. The church is all of the gifts for all of the people. And guys, I'm telling you, Jesus is asking us. This might sound wild. If you're new, you're like, wow, that guy thinks a lot of his church. It's a pretty high opinion. I believe God is asking the square to be a forerunner in what he is doing in the body of Christ, that we would be a sign and a witness to the church itself. Could you imagine if in this room, everybody knew their worth, everybody knew their grace, and every part of the body was functioning and every need was being met, and what that would look like together? It would change everything. And I remind you of this. You were graced to equip. But the way Paul uses this word, he's in a theme. He's in a builder artist theme, right? Masterpieces. It's all over the Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4. What's clear from his context and what's clear from his verb usage is he's talking distinctly about the graces to restore the marred image of God in others. I want you to hear me in this. In this room are people who can't see their worth. Every night, selfie after selfie, fear after fear, identity after identity, and all they can see is what they're not, or what they hate, or what they were, or who they can't be. And they just think, maybe I can take a picture one more time. Maybe I can grasp this image one more time. And what we have to learn how to become is a church who walks in the way of identity, who comes alongside and speaks of the identity that God has placed in people. You want to know what being a truth teller in love is? It's somebody who restores and repairs the imago Dei, the image of God, in people who can't see it for themselves. And every once in a while, that's correction, but it is almost always love, honor, worth, dignity. We read this passage like, okay, we got to be truth tellers. It's time for me to just give my political opinions to everybody in the room because you have to face the truth. Maybe, probably, you need to look at your neighbor and go, I can see the image of God in you that you can't. And I've been given a grace of authority. Apostles, they steward the image of God. Prophets, they steward the image of God. Evangelists, they steward the image of God. Pastors and teachers, they steward the image of God. And think about the three things Paul warns us from. He says, I don't want you to stay infants. I don't want you to be unstable. I don't want you to be deceived. They're the exact responses to the three places of identity that we've already been spoken into. What's the answer when you don't know how to grow up as a child? Did you know that you lack nothing? You don't need to be afraid to take your steps. Jesus is enough for you. It's okay that you don't feel like you're enough. Hey, what do we do when we feel unstable, unsteady? Let me remind you, you once used to be far away, but Jesus has crossed the line. You can't. And by grace, he has brought you near. Now you fully belong. You don't need to be unstable. You're home. You're here. You belong. You belong. But when we're deceived, what do we need? You want to know what we need when we're deceived? One thing breaks deceit. Love. You are loved, fully loved. And God has brought you into his family. And now as an adopted son or daughter, you stand on the identity you have in Christ, no longer giving yourself to all of the lies that are accessible around you, but standing on the truth of Jesus. This is what we do. Guys, we have to be truthers in our graces to one another, to bring image-bearing truth to our neighbors for who they really are in Jesus. That's who you've been called to be. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And when we will actually start being truth tellers in love, the end result will be building up the house of God in love. What would it look like to be built up? And so I just want to close this way. Now, if you're not bound to this, and if you're uncomfortable, don't do it. But I want to pray for you. And so I'm going to just go step by step and just pray really quickly. If you're here and you hear me talk about the gift of the apostolic, this person called to this future expansion of the church, if you feel like I think that gift's in me, will you stand? I want to pray for you. All I'm going to do is pray for you. Go ahead and stand, would you? Yep. Yep. I know there's some of you sitting in this room being like, I don't know what I think about this. I can pray for you sitting down. It's okay. I understand. It's a weird feeling. It feels like a statement. It's not. You caught a piece of Jesus, y'all. Yeah. Yeah. I know we have another service in 17 minutes. They can wait. I'm okay with it. There's some days that it's okay. Yeah. Let me pray. Look at all the juniors in the room. Yeah. Jesus, I love my friends. I pray right now for those that have caught the grace of this future work called the apostolic. Would you lead them and guide them, bless them and cover them? Would you bring them into the fullness of their identity? And Jesus, today as a church family, we say we see the image of God in them. We thank you for them. Bless them, guide them, and lead them. We need their voice. We need their leadership. We need their expansion, God. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Hey, if you're here and you're a prophet, and you're like, I don't think I've ever given a prophetic word in my life, not a qualifier to be a prophet, but I do think the Lord's going to begin to teach you how to hear his voice. God's in a season where he's going to grow us up in that way too. But if you're here and your heart burns for the purity of the church, you lay awake at night. If you look at the church and you feel anger and frustration, even to the point of like, do I believe in this thing? But behind it is a longing for the purity of it. Would you stand? I just want to pray over you. I want to pray over you. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus, I love the prophets. We bless them now in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would pour your grace onto their lives. Love them, lead them, guide them, restore them. Lord, the church needs them in this hour. Would you train them how to be people who stand in your heart for the church and bring us into alignment with who we've been called to be? Bless them, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, good, really good self-awareness in the room, by the way. I just want to say, I'm like, yep. Evangelists, those who burn for the outsiders, who dream for the ones that aren't here. Would you stand? Yeah. 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 Yeah, let me pray. Jesus, would you bless the evangelists among us? We ask that you would meet them. Lord, and I pray you would stir their imagination for what the true heart of the gospel is. Lord, that you would restore unto evangelists the true vision of those who run into cities of devastation and say, good news, God has not abandoned you. He's for you. He's coming back. He's going to restore all that's been broken. God, would you awaken the gift and the grace in them in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastors, shepherds, those who slow down, who build and love and disciple and protect. If that's you, would you stand? I want to pray for you. Yeah. 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 Jesus, I thank you for the shepherds. Where would we be without them? God, give them grace and endurance. Fill them with your spirit. Call them to yourself. Strengthen and guide them. Lord, would they have the vision of transformation in their heart? And as they're walking through life in crisis for all that they love, would you give them the power and the discernment of the Holy Spirit? Wake up all of the grace that's in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Last but not least, the teachers, those who just stand and long that the word of God would be planted in our hearts. If that's you, would you stand? There you are. Yeah, Matt, if you didn't stand, I was going to be like, what in the world are you doing? Yeah. Guys, we need teachers of love, teachers of courage. The body of Christ is just being beaten down by a storm. It's history of failures used against it as a weapon. And everyday followers of Jesus not able to know how to hold the tension. It's teachers, teachers who are going to bring the tension into a place we can just stand on the sturdy foundation of Jesus, who build their house on him. And on his teachings, the storms, may they come, but the house will not fall down. We need you. Jesus, I just thank you and I honor those with the gift of teaching, the grace that has been poured out on them. Lord, we're asking that you would wake up this grace like never before. Lord, that they would dream of what it looks like to bring the transformation of the Word of God into every single part of their life. We thank you for the gifts that are on them. We thank you for the graces they possess. Would you bless them and lead them and guide them? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all, you can stand. Lindsay, I lied to you. We were not going to get to time to sing. I repent publicly for what I said. It was looking good there for a moment, and then it just crashed. Yo, it just crashed. Prayer teams, would you come forward? In this next weekly email, I'm just going to include some resources where you could take next steps and learn and grow. And if I just have one simple invitation for you, it would be, you have to know the grace that you have, and you have to find your place to let it come alive. David had a prophetic word in worship that I think I'll start on one of our Sundays with on, but I want you to just this picture of Jesus here at our altar, little as it is, washing the feet of our church. And I just think this is the picture of what he's trying to do, because Jesus wants to wipe off all that's marred your sense of worth. He wants to speak identity to you. He wants to serve you and wash your feet. Could you imagine the King of the world wants to wash your feet so that you could catch a vision of washing the feet of those around you? And I just want to tell you, if there's any way we can pray or stand with you, we want to pray and stand with you. Let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. He's building our house. He's building us. But now we get to come alongside and begin to build with him, walk in the way of identity. Jesus, bless my church. Lead them and guide them. Pour out your spirit upon them. Would you wake up all of the graces that are here that the body could function in its fullness? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. If we can pray, let us pray. If not, have an incredible rest of your day. And you can tell the 12, I'm sorry. Feel sorry on your way out.